Good morning, good morning. The singing sure was a blessing this morning. I hope you have been rejoicing in the Lord as through song, the congregational and the special singing, and also praising the Lord and worshiping God through our giving. And boy, giving is a part of worship and a part of obedience. And I've been keeping up with our missions giving as well as our tithing and offerings. And I want to commend you before we get into the message this morning. I want to commend you for your faithfulness and for your obedience. I know a lot of people are have lost their jobs. A lot of people have been, their hours have been cut way back, and money is just tight right now for everybody. And I've been doing a little bit of research, and the last statistics and numbers that I read in the Baptist denomination alone, churches are down numerically far as the people who attend churches, not counting the 60-something percent of churches that have closed their doors and that have not even been meeting together since all this started. But even those who are meeting, the average church, Baptist church, the number of attendees is down around 40% of their church congregation since this started. And the giving is on average is, I think, around 48% down across the country. And preachers call me all the time and ask how we're doing. Matter of fact, a preacher asked me yesterday how we were faring and how we were doing, and I had to rejoice and brag on the Lord first, but brag on our church second, and just boast in your faithfulness and in your in your obedience to the Lord. And we have not been the average. We hadn't even really maintained at even. We have grown. Our church membership has grown. We've had many families join the church. We've had people saved. Our giving is a significant amount up. And so to say God's been good to us would be an understatement. But I want to commend you for your faithfulness. And that does not go unnoticed. And we thank God for your faithfulness. I thank God for your prayers. I sure have missed being here. I've been sick myself, and I appreciate every call and text and card that you've sent. But more than that, I greatly appreciate your prayers. And I'm back getting better. I'm almost back to normal, but I know many of you have had this virus, and some have had it worse than others. And I believe there's some even here this morning in your car that are dealing with it. And I appreciate you being faithful to come. I think I saw Sister Fern. She's been exposed, and she has a little poster on her window. Don't come near. I'm quarantining. But I thank God for people, and I think we ought to use common sense and be as safe as we can. But I thank God for people who understands that you can quarantine inside your car. Now, if we were meeting inside the church, that would be different. But sitting inside your car with the windows rolled up, you can quarantine just as well there as you could at home. And I thank God for people who don't try to find an excuse not to come, but for people who find an excuse to come. And so thank you so much for coming. And I do want to let you know we do have several people that have tested positive, and God has been so good to our church. We went 10, 11 months, our church didn't have not even one case, and churches all around us were closing down and having to go to extreme measures, but through it all, God has just abundantly blessed us and been so gracious to us, and here in the last month or so, we've started having some cases pop up, but thank the Lord, we've had nobody even hospitalized that I know of, and if so, we've had no deaths in the church or anything of any significance whatsoever. And so I just want to give God glory for that, and I truly believe that we're nearing the end. I believe that there's light at the end of the tunnel. I know some of you have shared with me you've already got part of your vaccine and waiting to get the second part, and so hopefully sooner than later we'll all be able to be together again and get back to normal, where we can hug necks and fellowship and just get back to how things used to be. I don't know about you this morning, but how many of you miss being able to come into the house of God and hug somebody's neck, shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them, gather around somebody in the altar and put your arms around them with no fear? I mean, just think about it. Have a full choir up singing, have Sunday school classes and things that for my whole entire life I never dreamed that it could be taken away, but we should all have learned this year, if nothing else, how that we should never, ever, ever, ever take for granted the house of God and the people of God. I'm reminded of living in America. We have been so blessed that it's easy to take for granted the freedom to be able to just to gather together and worship in freedom. But all over the world, people are having to have church underground and in houses and putting their life on the line just to be able to worship. And for all of our lives, until this year, all of our lives, we've been able to gather freely and worship the God of heaven. And I don't ever want to take that for granted again in my life. I think we ought to, and that verse, I've said it many times, has such a fresh and brand new meaning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And anyway, without going on and on, I'll just say this, and then we'll get into the Word of God. But I hope and pray that you miss church as bad as I do, being together. And when the time comes, and I believe it'll be soon, I hope that our attendance will skyrocket, and I hope that we won't let any little thing come in between us coming to the house of God. I hope that we'll take it so serious and be so grateful that God has let this pass, as the Bible says, this too shall pass, that we won't let any hobby or habit or sport or job or fill in the blank. God should have awakened us. Peter said, awake thou that sleepest. And so I hope that we'll have a renewed and a revived sense of wanting to be in God's house no matter what, and that we'll truly, as Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. So I hope we'll make that a priority. Be praying, and again, let's be praying one for another. They are pray for Glendon, Bennett, and Steve. Glendon's been very sick with this, and many others. But I'm not going to go down the list, or I'll miss somebody. But again, as your pastor, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I appreciate you, and it's usually at the beginning of a new year, I try to give a name or a focus of where we'll be heading in the new year. And because of the way everything's been so crazy this year, I feel like, just like everything else in life, it's hard to find focus, and it's hard to, once you get things set and ready to move forward, another monkey wrench gets thrown in. And so it's been hard to be consistent and get a focus going forward. But I will be, Lord willing, this evening we will be meeting back here at church. Church doors will be open this evening. We will have the parking lot to be open, but the church doors will be open as well. And I don't want to waste any more time this year waiting on this thing to come to an end. I believe time's running out. I believe the Lord's coming soon. And that's not just cliche. That's not just filler or jargon. And I know this is an absolute fact, but it's worth repeating. We are closer now to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been. And God's hourglass is almost empty, I believe. I believe every prophecy has been fulfilled. And so my point is, whatever we plan to do for God, and for eternal with eternal ramifications, and with the souls of men in mind, whether it be serving Him, whether it be getting more faithful to Him, whether it be winning souls to Christ, whether it be getting in God's house and becoming a servant, and making this not just being a church member, but becoming the church. If every one of our church members would become the church and take ownership and do in this church and serve in this church, not expecting others to do your part, but you do your part and I do my part, and each and every one of us, there's no telling what all God can do for us in 2021. I believe God desires to fill our church up, and I'm not talking about just here or there with visitors or at a revival. I believe with all my heart God allowed this beautiful sanctuary to be built so that He could fill it and so that sinners could be saved. Matter of fact, I know that's God's will. He said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. And I promise you, there's enough sinners in Packlet that if we was to reach them and win them, it would be no problem to fill up this sanctuary, that Family Life Center, and that building as well. And so our work is, we have a work to do. Amen? And I don't want to waste any more time. I want to serve God. I don't want to come across the finish line, you know, just hobbling, but I want to run through the tape. I want to finish the race that God has set before us. But I can't do it alone no more than you can. I don't expect you to do it all, but neither should you expect me to do it all. I don't expect you to win and fill every pew and win every lost person, but you can't expect that of me or Brother Jackie. It takes the church. It takes each and every one of us to exponentially grow. And don't you want to see our church grow? Don't you want to see new faces, new families, new people of faith, people that's been saved and been delivered, rescued? And I mean, Jesus can save sinners. We know that. If you're saved, you know He can save sinners. And not only can He will. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do this year. And this evening, Lord willing, I will be updating and addressing the church on a lot of these the priority list that was given out, and giving the church an update on what we'll be moving forward on. So I hope you'll be here for that. Now, let's take our Bibles this whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For that is for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and we'll conclude our reading. And I will verily, gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That'll be all the reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I believe, can be split up in three different categories, or three ways. Verses 1 through 6, we read and we understand it's talking about Paul's privilege. And oh, what a privilege it was. A man, he said, I knew a man about 14 years ago that was caught up into the third heaven. You talking about a privilege. I mean, to get to go up into the heavens and see things that are unlawful for a man to utter. What a privilege. And so verses 1 through 6, we see Paul's privilege. And then verses 7 through 10, we see Paul's pain. And we'll say more about that. But how the very familiar part that we've all heard preached, and I've preached many times, but it talks about how Paul went before the Lord thrice, three seasons of prayer, and how he was given this thorn in the flesh, and it was used as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And so we see the pain of Paul in verses 7 through 10. But then in verse 11 on, verses 11 through 15, we see Paul's practice, and I'm going to deal with that this evening in detail. Verses 11 through 15, Paul is letting these Corinthians know that He had every right. He had every amount of education. He was at the top of his game. He had done everything to be respected. He had done even the other churches. I mean, he had traveled and he established churches. As a matter of fact, these churches, and he had made visits to them. And the other churches took good care of Paul. Paul made references many times in the Word of God about how the other churches took care of him and took care of his necessities and made sure that he was cared for. They loved him. They prayed for him. They lauded him. But here we see that the Corinthians were not so. He said, I tell you the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. He said, I come to preach the truth to you, but yet you don't want to hear me. And over and over they derided him. And so Paul's letting us know that though he had ascended and was left for dead and about 14 years ago and ascended and seen the heavens and then he was given a thorn in the flesh and then here he is with these Corinthians. He's letting us know there's still a practice that's profitable and that's expected and that's right and holy and what God expects us to do no matter the circumstances we face, no matter how people treat us, no matter, and keep in mind that he's not talking and writing to lost people. He's talking and writing to and dealing with the church. And yet the church was treating him poorly, but yet he gives us a very good example of how we should practice ourselves and conduct ourselves, and I'll say more about that this evening. And so, if there's anything I believe in this day and hour that we're living that we've gotten away from in the church, it's our daily practice in our Christian walk. Paul's saying there's something about this practice. There's something about how we conduct ourselves. There's something that God expects from us, how that we are to practice our Christian faith. And when I use the word practice as Paul's using it, it's not talking about getting out on a football field and running over play after play or practicing shooting a bow and arrow to get better at it. No, he's talking about a way of life, a conduct, the way that he practiced and conducted himself. And in our life, I believe that we have learned the trade. We have learned how to go to church. We know exactly what to do. We know how to dress. We know what Bible to read. We know what songs to sing. We know when to say amen. We know to bring our tithe and to give. We know all of the practices per se, yet we're failing in practicing pure religion that's pleasing unto God. And Paul's trying to get us to understand there's more to this thing of being a Christian than just going through the motions. Even going through the right motions, the old black preacher said it this way: there's two parts to the Christian life. The first part is the believing part, and the second part is the behaving part. And we have the right belief. I think it'd be safe to say most of the people in our church have been saved any length of time at all. We know what we believe. We don't come to church and fight and fuss and argue over our doctrine or over what we believe. However, this behavior part, this practicing what we believe, practicing and putting into practice what we believe is a whole a ball of a different. Listen, I've said this and I believe it. Our behavior is directly linked to our beliefs. What we believe will ultimately dictate our behavior. Until we get to a place to where we know what we believe, we refuse to behave on what we believe. Well, You can say you believe that the Bible, you can say you believe this Bible from cover to cover. And I'm sure if I was to go around and take a poll this morning and say, how many of you believe the Bible, the King James Bible, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation, I doubt there'd be one person in this parking lot that wouldn't agree and say, oh, I believe that book. I wholeheartedly believe that Bible. And yes, we believe the Bible, but what you really believe ain't what we say we believe. And hear me out. We say we believe it, but is it really what we believe? All the truths, all the principles, doctrines, the deep secrets found in God's Word. But what you really believe is, listen to this, what you really believe and what I really believe is what we're willing to put on and lace up like you do your work boots and wear, not just on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but every day of our Christian life. That's what we really believe. That's how we really behave. We can say we believe that Bible, but until we put it on and put it in shoe leather, it's hard to convince a lost and dying world. Those co-workers that we go to work with, and we tell them, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and oh, I believe that Bible, and yet they see us living a life that's contrary. They see a behavior that's contrary to what we say we believe. And so, what you lace up and what I lace up and put in shoe leather and live every day of the week is really what we believe. May I say to you, the people we come in contact with, whether it be our spouse or our children, our friends or co-workers, they're not really interested in what we say we believe. Unless they see it exemplified in our behavior and in the way that we live and conduct ourselves. I don't know about you, but I want you to be honest with me for a minute. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody, invited somebody to church, only for them to roll their eyes and to look at you like, just move along. I don't have time to hear that. I appreciate you asking. And if you do run across somebody that's nice and not going to be mean or cuss you out, that's great. But more and more and more, the older that I get, used to even in my lifetime, when somebody would come to talk to you about the Lord or you'd knock on somebody's door to tell them about the Lord, they would respectfully listen to what you had to say. But because of what I'm dealing with, because of what Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth, because they say they believe one thing, yet their behavior was so different, people saw the hypocrisy in it, and nobody had any respect whatsoever. And in the day and hour we're living in 2021, this world has seen so many of us, and I put myself in that category, who say we believe one thing, and yet our behavior proves something completely different. And it hurts the cause of Christ. And we wonder why people don't want to come and yoke up with and join in with, because they look at us like they do so many other religions and denominations, when we, the true blood-washed, born-again children of God, should have no problem being head and shoulder in our faith above what any other person, any other false religion could say, because we have the truth. We know the truth. We have trusted Christ. We have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. We have the Word of God. We know in whom we've believed, and we're persuaded. And so we should have no problem. If we really believe what we say we believe, then we ought to behave like we say we believe. And there wouldn't be any discrepancy, and we would have way more validity. We'd have way more credence. People would want to hear. People would want to receive what we have to offer. This world is sick and tired of seeing so-called Christians who are full of hypocrisy. say one thing and do another. And Paul's saying and letting us know, and he was letting this church at Corinth know that what we believe matters, but how we behave matters. How we practice, how we conduct ourselves absolutely matters. And that has not changed. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said, if you're going to be a hypocrite, if you're going to be a hypocrite, and you're going to invite somebody to church or invite somebody to Christ, at least drive 10 miles down the road from where you live, out of the town, out of the community where nobody knows you, before you go and witness to people when they've been seeing you live in sin, seeing you practice and behave yourself in such a ill way, in such a sinful way. At least drive out of town before you get ready to tell somebody. And then when you get way down the road, 10 miles away from where anybody knows you, then shut your mouth. In other words, what he's saying is, if we won't live it, don't tell it. Because it does more hurt to the cause of Christ for us to proclaim one thing and live another. We're living in such days of hypocrisy. I mean, people name the name of Christ and name the church and so on, and they live like they've never been born again, like there is no responsibility as a Christian to live a higher and a holier standard. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. There is a higher standard. When we got saved, when we enlisted in the Lord's army, when God sent His only begotten Son and paid the highest price ever known in the history of the world, when God did that, the least we could do would be willing to change our practice and behavior and to at least behave like we believe what we say we believe. And people will take notice of that. People want something genuine. People want something that's real. People, listen, these rings that are fake and cubic zirconium, is that what it's called? That looks like a diamond. Listen, they're not worth anything. People don't want that. People want the real deal. I tell you this, Brother Cameron, if you out there, I guarantee you probably wouldn't be getting married had you went up to Miss Taylor and said, got down on one knee and said, I want you to marry me, and you slid that ring on her finger, and she looked at it and found out it was fake, that it was a dime store ring. You know why? Because people don't want fake. People don't want phony. They're not interested in it. People want what's real. And if we'll go to that great length, and you'll go work every day and save your money and spend a great amounts of money to show a woman or whatever that you want to spend the rest of your life with them, that's for marriage, and marriage is important, and marriage is wonderful, and it's favored by God. But if we'll go to those great lengths, and we'll work our finger to the bone, and we'll go and get up early and work late and sweat and save so that we could find a woman and ask them to marry us and live the rest of our life, as great as that is, that pales in comparison to what we ought to be willing to do to work for the cause of Christ, to be genuine, to be real, and to pay the price so that people will believe what we're selling. I'm saying our practice matters. I remember being just young. My mama sitting right over there, she'll remember this. I think we was in the parking lot up there behind Wade's. There used to be a dollar movie theater back there, and me and Billy Jack and Bobby, we was young and little, And this black fella come walking through the parking lot, and my mom was right there, and I believe that's where it was, and this guy had some of the biggest, thickest, most shiny, beautiful gold necklaces, and went up to her and said, "Ma'am," he said, I got these beautiful necklaces. Said I'm selling them cheap. I need some money." Well, all of our eyes, being young, our eyes got so big, and we started begging, "Mama, please buy us one." He said he'd sell them to us cheap. We want one of them necklaces. And she said, no. And we begged her and talked her into it. And she jewed him down. And boy, she finally bought them, and we put them things on her neck, and we thought we was something else. And we didn't no longer get home and look in the mirror to see how beautiful and shiny them things was, just to see a big old green circle around her neck, because it was fake. It was a phony. And as Christian people, I say that to say this, as Christian people, I wonder how many people in the world look around their Christian neck and see green, and see the fake, and see the trickery, and see the phoniness of what we say we believe, and yet our practice and our behavior screams another story. And before you leave this morning and get mad at me and say, "Well, you a hypocrite and you do wrong and how dare you preach this," listen, I'm not preaching at you. I promise you, my hand to heaven. I'm preaching this to us. We will not make a difference. We will be just a beautiful building on the side of the road that's powerless. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in a powerless church. I'm not interested in just being another club that we can come and meet together and fellowship and have food and sing songs. We need the power of God. We need God to invade this place where when you invite somebody, you invite a family member or a friend, a co-worker, somebody that you know and love and care and don't want them to die and go to hell. Listen, there ain't a preacher this side of heaven that's good enough that without the power of God that can change anybody. So we need people that will practice in such a way and believe in such a way and behave in such a way that'll get a hold of the horns of the altar and live a life that's pleasing to God, where when people come inside these walls, that people will fall under Holy Ghost conviction because God is moving in power. That cannot be produced. That cannot be manufactured. Only God can do that, and God will not do that until we change our practices. I was thinking about the preacher Kerrigan this morning. And matter of fact, I'll say more about him this evening. But as godly and good of a man as Preacher Andrew Kerrigan was, 50 plus years he pastored this church, and what a giant of a man, what a hero of the faith, what a hero to me, and led many of you to the Lord. And no telling what all good he done in the lives of you and I know in my life. But he'd be the first to tell you, as great of a preacher as he is, he'd be the first to tell you, if we don't have the power of God, no matter how good he could have preached, nothing of eternal value would have ever happened at Morningstar Baptist Church. And the only way that God moved through him and through this church and done all that God's done in the past, it wasn't simply because of Andrew Kerrigan. He was the leader. He was the pastor. But it took a church full of people with confidence in him, but who had confidence in God. But he'd tell you he could not do it alone. It took the church. It took people who loved God enough, who was serious with God, who was willing to follow his example, but to follow God and to fall in love with God. And listen, that I can't preach good enough. I'll tell you that up front. I can't pray enough. I can't do enough. I don't have what it takes to win the world. I don't have what it takes to win this town. But our church put together, seeking the face of God, changing our attitude, changing our lifestyles, and changing our behavior, and putting our full belief in God and depending solely upon the God of heaven, and realizing if God don't do it, it won't get done, and getting back to our knees, getting broken, and getting a burden, and realizing all that we have to have God, all that we have to have the power of the Almighty God to penetrate the hearts of men. I don't want your children growing up in this church, good as your children may be, good as my children may be, but listen to me, it breaks my heart that we have children being raised in this very church and they're not being touched by the power of God. That ain't all my fault, Mama, Daddy. They need you to change your practices, to change your behavior. We need God. Some of you got grandchildren, and as great as this church is, and as honored as I am to pastor it, if we don't change our practices, many of your children and grandchildren will die and go to hell right out from beneath this church, because we need God and the power and presence of God. And if we just keep on going the way we're going, yes, we got a good church, but good churches don't save people. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. Some of our children are getting growner, and we ain't got much time left to influence and impact them and get them under the power of God. The only thing that will penetrate and change their life forever. I say time's running out, not just for this world, but for our children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake. Oh, that we would take this serious. I just got in the introduction this morning, not even started good. I'll close this morning with this. Nobody ever dreamed. At the end of 2019, the kind of year we would have in 2020. It's unprecedented. Nobody could. If somebody had written 2020 and turned it into a movie, nobody probably would have even went to see it, because it was so crazy. Nobody would have believed it. But it happened. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. There's no telling. If we make it through 2021, there's no telling what's going to happen this year. And I plead with you. I stand with my hand toward heaven. I love you from the depths of my heart. I pray for you. But there's not a person, from the least to the eldest, they ain't a parent in this church, they ain't a grandparent in this church, they ain't a young person, a teenager, or younger, that should not be broken and burdened that we are not experiencing the presence and the power of God like we could, and like we should, and like we must have. And I don't think we can afford to push it off another year. I think this now is the accepted time, today. And I plead with you, would you get serious with God? and quit just believing what we've always believed and start behaving and changing our practices and make church a priority, make God a priority, make your daily devotion with God a priority, and let's do everything in our power that should some lost soul walk into this place, that we can have full confidence that they're going to run head on into the God of heaven. Not just another dry, dead service, but that we have done what it takes, prayed up, been with God, and have full confidence. If we could just get them here, we know that the God of heaven will rescue them, deliver them, and change them. And not just those who are out there, but that when we bring our children, that we have full confidence that they're going to run headlong into the God of heaven, because they must. We can't afford to let our children be raised in religion and lose them to this world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. Lord, I didn't get nowhere near where I thought I would this morning, but I believe with all my heart, Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you. God, I want to say thank you, Lord, for letting my throat hold up, Lord. For giving me strength, Lord, this morning to preach, God. God, my heart is heavy. God, I pray nobody would take the message this morning wrong. God, you know my heart. I'm not trying to be mean, God. I'm just broken, Lord. Lord, I'm so tired of seeing lives come in, God, and leave the same way, Lord. I'm tired of seeing our children, God, who are in so much trouble, Lord. This world's ready to gobble them up, Lord, and wreck and ruin their lives. And God, we are the church, Lord. You established this place, Lord. God, that we could rescue the perishing. God, that we could have a church, Lord, an environment where people could come, families could come, husbands and wives and sons and daughters could come and experience God. Where lost sinners could come in, oh God, and have an encounter with you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, you'd help us all. Lord, forgive me. God, begin in me. Lord, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. And, oh God, please, Lord, break my heart afresh, Lord. Help me, God, not to be satisfied, Lord, at ease in Zion. And God, I pray you'd give us all clear vision, Lord. God, not just to believe what we believe, but God, to behave how we need to behave. God, and to see how far short we're falling. Oh, God, may Morningstar Baptist Church be a place that's known where people can come to meet with God. I plead with you in Jesus' name, save the lost, Lord. Touch every family, touch every husband, every wife, Lord, every child, every teenager. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd do exceeding abundantly above that we could ask or think. God, I pray you'd break up the fallow ground, Lord. I pray, oh God, for those that have been stuck, Lord, in a rut for a long time, hadn't made much of an advancement at all, Lord, if any, in their spiritual life, Lord. God, I pray you'd stir us, oh God. I pray you'd awaken us. Lord, there's too much at stake. I beg of you, in Jesus' name, God, help us not just to be another church, but God, help us to be your church, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, God. Empty us of self, Lord. I pray you, Lord Jesus, would be magnified and exalted, Lord. We love you, God, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye will there be spoken. Time won't mend Daddy, Lord, I am ready for. to take us to heaven on high. There we'll gather once more with those we adore in a place where we never shall die. There'll be a homecoming some morning when Jesus calls us away. I'll see Mother and Daddy, Lord, I am ready for
I'm coming.